Bibles to Acts chapter 3. First of all, I just want to walk you through so that in my 30, I'm going to bring the message from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. But let me just bring you up to speed here. Acts chapter 3 starts off with Peter and John going to the temple. This is shortly after the resurrection, shortly after crucifixion and the resurrection. And they go into this temple and there's a man that was now 40 years old and had been crippled from birth. And every day they would bring him to the temple and they'd set him there and he would get his support by gaining the gifts that people would give him as he walked by. He looks at them and cries out to them, and Peter and John say, "Look at us. Look at me." Peter says, "Look at me." And then in the midst of that, he says, "I don't have any gold for you, or silver or gold. Have I none?" But he had something far better. And he talked about Jesus. And he told them to stand up and he walked. Now, this is a situation that, we're not going to likely see today. But can you imagine this? Now, this is in a community, in a city that had not but weeks before, just a little time before this, had seen the sky go dark in the middle of the afternoon. Absolutely pitch dark. And they had also been the community where a man came back to life. There's a lot of just phenomenal things going on. They had the earthquake, the shroud that kept the holiest holies from the holy part had been ripped apart from top to bottom. There's just stunning things that had gone on. So they would have been well prepared for miraculous activity. Also a little apprehensive about life, I suspect. What happens? Peter and John, by the authorities, the religious authorities of the day, are taken off and put in prison for the night. They were arrested in jail, would be more accurate. They were put in jail for the night because these religious leaders, Jewish leaders, came back and pulled them before him and said, "Listen, they talked among themselves. They said, we can't deny what happened here. So we better be careful because the crowds are all impressed with the miraculous healing of this man who they all knew well. And yet, they said to him, "Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to beat you if you don't be quiet." And Peter wisely said, "You know what?" Basically, his message was this. Guess what, guys? Should we obey you or should we obey God? Which do you think? He didn't tell them. He didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just said, "Should I obey God? Should I bite you?" And he leaves it at that. The message was pretty clear. They send him out. And he immediately gathers a crowd and starts telling them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's stunning. It says that 5,000 people were now believers in Jerusalem, and it had just been a short amount of time. Stunning. What is stunning, really? What is really stunning is the faith. It's what God is at work doing. And the same God is our God. And He is still working miraculous things in lives. Yet we diminish it also. We have to be very careful that we aren't more like the Jewish leaders who say, "Well, just tone it down. It doesn't fit with what we think should be the way it is." Instead of trusting totally. In this context, that portion comes to an end and we go into another transition. The whole book of Acts is a transitional book. So you got to be careful about how you understand what goes on in it. But at this point, you're going to move into the introduction of Barnabas into the storyline. He is introduced in the group in just a few more verses. But before that, he starts talking about how the people are living. I'm going to read in verse 32 and 33 and 34. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." That stirred my heart. You understand what they said? The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had a oneness. There was a togetherness that was really... And yet I am challenged to ask myself, wonder how that happened. How could that be? And he goes on, "Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." So what were they saying? Something that, after I think it was about our 12th or 13th break-in, 14th break-in, I don't know what it was, something down that line, and we'd had a lot of things taken, and I remember really being mad. In the flesh, I was mad. It was not good. And then God gave me a peace. And I was actually pretty certain it was my neighbor who had taken the stuff. So I called him over and explained to him the attachment I had to a particular item that he had taken. And I said, you know what? I just want you to know this. And I'd like you to tell anybody that might want to know that I have, in my own heart, come to a place where God used this. It is no longer mine. I have given it all over to the Lord. I'm here doing the Lord's work, and it's all the Lord's. And you know, anybody's taken anything from this garage or from this house is no longer taking it from me. They're taking it from God, and Lord help them if God doesn't want them to have it. The individual is fascinating. What he says to me, he says, oh, wait, one second. He called me Rev all the time. Rev, no, one second. Let me see what I can do. I said, well, I'd appreciate it. You do whatever you can to get this thing right if you can. He said, you just give me some time. I'll see what I can do. He comes back a day later and with a sad face. He really was sad about this. He said it was too late. I couldn't get it. Now, pretty much admitting that he at least was knowledgeable of the path of the goods. But my point was this. God used that very traumatic event in my life in a very significant way. Reminded me that I am not an owner of anything. I am a steward, but I am not an owner. And my responsibility as his steward is to be a wise one. And do what my, but don't hold on to, it's a different way of holding on to something. I'm not holding on to it like this. I'm holding it like this to care for it. And that's the message that is in this passage. Neither did anyone say that any of his things he possessed was his own. And I don't believe they were saying, well, let's just live in socialism. That isn't what they're saying. They were saying, no, this is God is Lord. It's his. But they had all things in common. They met the needs of one another. Went on in verse 33. Notice the emphasis here. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the great grace that was upon them all. Let's stop right there. Do you understand? It wasn't about material things. It was about knowing the resurrected Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, everybody in here, every single one of us, I don't care how much or how little you have, there is a day in the future when every one of us will recognize all of that is for naught. And it's all about Jesus Christ. That's really the point of tonight's message. We need to recognize what is important is not material things, but is the blessed relationship we have with the Savior and the great privilege we have as to be His representative. Now, having said that, okay, I'm going to read these words, and you tell me if you can think of where they come from. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? I wish I could sing it, but I hadn't listened to that show enough. What show is it? What? No, close though. Sesame Street. Remember old Sesame Street where they put out the bowls and they were teaching the kids that, you know, they're not the same. There's a difference. Good lesson to learn, actually. It's good for people to start recognizing. But, you know, when I think about that, now if you took a quarter, a dime, and a silver dollar and you held them out, are these alike or the same? And what's the answer to that? Are they alike or are they different? Yes, the point is there, you can look at that from the broad picture. No, they're definitely alike. They're all cash. They're all money. They're all, but they're different in that, man, they're different values. And on you go with this. And I'll tell you what, it has, in our culture, we really have been trained, we have really had it home. It's kind of funny, because over the last decade now, we have even, with more intensity, been homed into the fact that we're all different and we gotta get along! You ever heard that message? You know, it's, hold on a second, there seems to be a little tension here, and that doesn't seem to bring us together. But we're all different. You know, and it's just, they don't recognize my, you know. The point is we're focusing on just the whole wrong direction. That's my point. Let's focus on how we're the same before we think about how we're different. That is a real key item in having unity. Can you put a group of 10 people together and they can have real unity? Yes, if they focus on what they're sharing together, what they have in common. Or they could sit around there and say, no. You know, you grew up in that other part of the country. There's no end to the way we can divide up. And when we emphasize and keep pointing out, which is what our culture is doing, is my point. Now, we, as believers, have some other common denominators. I think of this one, that's what I was taken from here. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. They believed, and then it talks about the emphasis of the resurrection. You didn't have them talking about, and we have this great community in which we're all sharing this stuff, and we're all getting along just fine, and no one's having any... He didn't emphasize that. What did he do in verse 33? He talked about the resurrection. It was about Jesus Christ, just like it was emphasized here in the believing. John chapter 13, verse 36 says that we are there to know us by our love one for another. Why would we have this love for one another? Because we recognize we share Christ. That's the point. We share Christ, and therefore we see the unique value actually in every human being. Every human being is made in the image of Christ. And that ought to stir our hearts. Every human being is as an eternity. That's a stunning thought. For us, that are believers, that have received and believe, we are the children of God. And that makes us really special. Now, the fascinating reality is that if that is the point that is to draw us together, that's really a broad calling. There are a lot of people that are genuine believers that wouldn't necessarily be comfortable in the way we worship. Neither are we necessarily comfortable the way they worship. But there's still many, many, many that are genuine believers, and we are all part of the same family. And I'll tell you what, we need to, in this day and age, as things seem to be kind of coming apart at the seams, we need to recognize what we really share. And that's a critical aspect of it. John Wesley made this statement regarding this passage here. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may. Wherein all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences. You understand what he was saying? The fact that I know that there's a testimony in my heart and in my spirit. My spirit It gives testimony that the Spirit of God is real and exists in me. And that I am a part of the body of Christ, and I recognize that many of you are the body of Christ. We may have some other differences, but that is huge. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Believers. That's a pleasant thing. And that ought to be an important priority for us. Now, I'm not diminishing truth or doctrinal accuracy, but I am being, what I believe, very true about how we have to be very careful about a culture that talks about unity at the same time they're presenting situations that obviously split us apart. Because they emphasize, they group us, they categorize us. How many times have you been asked on a form to mark down, are you Caucasian, are you African American, are you Hispanic, and if you're Hispanic, what country are you? Think about that for a second. What's going on here? Another way that the Word of God says we're children of God, we're brethren. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look at these words. I marked this in my own Bible. I was stunned as I thought about, he viewed himself as a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he sold out to the Lord. And he basically was telling them, listen, we all are. I think that was the message. We all are. And therefore, as we get along here, walk worthy. And what that worthy looks like is humility, gentleness, patience. One who is willing to pick up the load for someone else that has tripped. It matches pretty well with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Eager to maintain unity. Eager. You understand that? That's a pretty powerful word in original language. Talking to us. Yearning. Not just, all right, if it happens, that would be good. No, it's way, way greater than that. There's a draw here. In the spirit of unity, in the bond of peace. Sweet. Second point. Let's focus on what we're for. You say, my wife looks at me like, I wish I would have seen this PowerPoint beforehand. You'll buy into this when you finally see it. Rather than what you're against. You know, we can be against having a particular ministry like the food ministry. I don't like that. I don't think that's it's a lot of work and it's wasting a lot, you know, a lot of energy. But you know what? We can take all sorts of things. I don't think we ought to have a basketball ministry on Thursday night because I don't feel comfortable with it. You know, we can have all sorts of things like that that we can be against. How about being for spreading the Word of God? How about being for helping one another? How about just being about glorifying Jesus Christ and who we are and what we do and what we say and how we live? And that's what they were doing. That's the first century church. Do you think they had some differences? Man, they were slaves versus and people that were masters in a culture where they too didn't cross. And all of a sudden, they're one. Why? Because they focused in what they had in Jesus Christ. They also had a proper perspective. They, humanly, we think of, man, I've got 20 years, 30 years, 20 years, you know, lax or whatever. And it seems like a long time. But they were viewing it like they might have days before they see Jesus coming in the clouds. But you know what? Whether it be 20 days or 20 years, relative to eternity that we spend in heaven, both of those are, but there'd be no difference. Looking at from your eternity, if you take a line and drew it out and it was 1 million years, you know, we understand eternity is longer than 1 million years. Could you see the dot on that line that represented 20 years? It would be so small our eyes couldn't. If we could take in the scope of a line that's for 1 million, you wouldn't be able to identify a particular 20-year span. So though they thought they only had days, and therefore they were living that way, all of us should recognize, Scripture tells us this is but a smoke. It's but a vapor. We're here and we're gone. Now, the reality is, I'm 65. It's really obvious to me things are happening quick. The older you get, the more you recognize, wow, I cannot believe I remember when the first television came into our town. Isn't that stunning? I was alive. I was a six-year-old. And my dad brought it into the house. He sat it down and we turned it on and we saw this gray, but we were so thrilled. It was just such an incredible sight. And I think of it now, we would be throwing bricks at the picture. But the point is, that happened in my lifetime and it's gone. You know, you go out to a restaurant or a coffee shop today, or you go anywhere and what do you see? And I'm talking about almost anywhere in the world. You will see people texting and looking at the internet. You know how long the iPhone has been around? I think it's 2007. How long has Facebook been around? I might have these mixed up. And YouTube, there are 2004 or 2005. All of this is happening at such a record pace. Okay, I'm getting bogged down here. Nothing between two people together faster brings two people faster together than hatred of a third person. You know, we find something we dislike and we go at it and it seems to unite. Our culture is this way. Notice what Scripture says. To them, God willed to make known the mystery, riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Instead of talking about what separates us and what we can gather together to fight about, why don't we gather together for the glory of our Christ? Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what does it stir Paul to do? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Hebrews, strive for peace and with everyone for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You know, what I'm trying to bring home here is that instead of majoring on the minor, we ought to be looking at Jesus Christ and say, how can I be that light? The third point. Let's focus more on the majors versus the minors. And you know what? The more we focus on the majors, the more the minors seem to come together anyway. And the number one item is Jesus. It is our own walk with Jesus, our own love for the Lord, our own love that we want to manifest in the lives of others. For His glory, not ours. Acts says this very next verse, and with great, they just talked about how they had this oneness. That's 32. And then verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to what? The unity? The fact that they were all living off of the resources? No mention of that. The mention is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what's supposed to be exciting for us. That's what's supposed to be driving us. Thessalonians says, Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Notice this is the second time we've had that in the verses tonight. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And then it goes on to say, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says something similar. that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here's the practical message. No matter what you have on your agenda tomorrow, may God be glorified in what you do. Whether that is meeting with someone to resolve a conflict, or whether it be delivering groceries to somebody, it doesn't matter. Whether it be taking your car in for service, or showing up for a job that you don't frankly like, we are to glorify Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you make that your goal, it's amazing how mundane things that we have to do become interesting. Because they become a challenge. How can I glorify God in the midst of this? Being of one mind doesn't mean that we all have the same opinion, but that we have all the same big picture. It's Christ that matters. It's not our pet peeve, our special son. No, it is Christ. And may He be glorified in all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our being. And that literally is the way we are to expend ourselves in life. Be just totally like an offering that is poured out. Our life is to be poured out. We're not, in our culture, we talk about making sure you have enough for retirement and you have enough in reserve. You read in Scripture and you see Paul talking about, no, I'm just being poured out. There's nothing left in reserve. I want to be totally used up for the glory of God. Because he did not view himself as his own. He had been bought with a price.